A few weeks ago, at my lectionary study group, I said that on October 2nd, I was going to talk about communion, but I wasn't going to use the lectionary text. Everyone else was planning to use the lectionary, but not talk about communion. By the end of the conversation, all of us were planning to talk about communion and use the lectionary. Notice the difference in the welcome of God's table and the strategy used, the table etiquette used in the text. We hear from the gospel according to Luke chapter 17, and I'm beginning at verse 7. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once, take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you may eat and drink. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, do you remember the first time you took communion? What were the circumstances, the emotions that were going on? When you think of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, what images pop into your mind and heart? On this World Communion Sunday, what importance does communion play in your life? This Sunday, I offer you some of my remembrances. My earliest memories of preparing for my first communion are of the minister using words like sin and atonement. But despite his explanations, my 10-year-old mind couldn't comprehend those words to the fullest of their meaning. Now, when my mom talked about it, it was a little bit different. My baptism took place early in the worship service, and my first communion was to be at the end of that service. I remember my mother telling me how important communion was and how everyone was welcome at the table. And then she ended with that I was to close my eyes and pray during that time. Well, at that age, that last part piqued my interest. That first part, that it was important and everyone was welcome, yeah, I kind of understood that everyone was welcome and that it was important. But that second part, that part where people's eyes would be closed, that just gave an invitation to a kid to goof off. All the adults' eyes are going to be closed. That'll be nice. I remember I did one of those fake eye closings where you fake like your eyes are closed, but they're really not, and really checking out what everyone else is doing, and everyone was praying. Oh. I do remember the first time I went to an Episcopal service. We were not Episcopalians, but my aunt in Wyoming was, and we were visiting her, so we went to church with her. I was about 12 years old at that time, wasn't given any instructions on how to take communion, but I was told that it was going to be real wine. There were two people officiating, and they had invited us to come forward where there was a rail up front, and we were to kneel for communion. Now, being that I was that in-between age, I wasn't a little kid and I wasn't an adult, the person handing the bread out had no idea what to do with me. Should he place his hand on my head and bless me like he did the other small children? Or should he serve me a communion wafer like he did the other adults? All I know is I was kneeling and copying the actions of my aunt and my mom, hands open, head bowed, eyes closed. Well, at least they were fake closed. The bread server, after hesitating, put a wafer in my palm, and I popped it in my mouth. I had never tasted anything like that in my life. We use little cracker-like pieces at my church. This thing felt like, well, styrofoam in my mouth. And my 12-year-old mind said, that's not right. You weren't supposed to put it in your mouth. So I took it out. And that wasn't right, so I put it back in. But it didn't taste right, so I took it out and put it back in, and out, in, out, in. That's what you do when you're 12 years old. The truth is, I didn't know what to do with it. And I finally figured out that you were supposed to leave the miniature plastic frisbee disc in your mouth, and I did, and it did dissolve eventually, last week, and when I was a teenager, it was 36 years ago, and I was still in high school. A person representing the church nominating committee asked me if I would consider being a deacon. Not a junior deacon like the rest of the teenagers, but a deacon like the adults. The bylaws said we needed a certain amount of deacons. They were one short, and rather than ask any of the other adults, they asked me, a 16-year-old. And I remember feeling tremendously honored that they would ask me, thinking what a privilege it would be to serve communion. Now, on the lighter side of serving communion, I remember serving as a teenager with my dad and in that church, and people stayed in their seats, and we passed trays to them like we do here. And those officiating passed out the bread tray to the deacons, but they didn't notice there was nothing on the bread trays. No wafer, no loaf, no crackers, no plastic styrofoam wafer things, nothing. And I looked with a panicked look to my dad. But he said, you know, be calm. And then they started to pray. And what did everybody do? Bow their head and close their eyes. And he immediately sprung into action, ran across to the other side of deacons, took pieces of bread from their trays, put them back on our trays, and jumped back in line just as the minister said, amen. And his timing was perfect, and I don't think I ever said amen like I did at the end of that prayer. I think the topic that day was Jesus feeding the 5,000. We didn't feed 5,000, but we did make sure everyone was fed. I've served many different places, and I've seen different ways to do communion. I've seen many mishaps in serving communion over the years, the trips, the spills and such. None so dramatic as the one that happened to my friend Corey. Corey was a gentle and kind man. He was also one of the largest people I've ever met. He was 6'6" tall and weighed in excess of 500 pounds. He was, in many respects, a gentle giant. And he was thrilled to be a deacon. While serving the choir communion one time, he missed a stair. The choir loft was up front on the chancel area. He was coming down, and he missed a stair. And like a giant sequoia, he fell, crushing the communion ware. My eyes immediately locked on the two doctors that we had in that congregation, who both happened to be there that Sunday. And they came forward and checked him out, and he was fine. I was worried about his psyche, though. Later that week, he came to my office to tell me he was fine and insisted that we included a note in the very next bulletin. It read, quote, "Thank you for all your prayers and notes of support. I guess if you're going to make a fool of yourself, what better place than amongst church friends?" And there he was serving again the very next week. Why? because he knew it was important. And even a fool was welcomed at the table. And the wonderful thing about it, that whole incident, was that he showed the congregation that he was no fool, but he was a giant in faith and courage. My first time to officiate as clergy at the table was memorable for me. I wanted to make a good impression. You want to on that first time. You want to make a good impression. At that church, they usually didn't have a loaf of bread up front for the ministers to break while we presided over the table. They just said the words of institution. Well, I thought the words would have more meaning if we would actually break the bread when we said the words. The senior minister said, well, if you want to do it, you do it. So I got one of those big French loaves, right? I asked the custodian whose job it was to prepare communion to score the loaf, that is, cut it almost in half so it's easy to break, because it had a hard crust on it. So time for communion came, and I took the loaf, and I nervously tried to remember the words of institution, and I tried to, and I was unable to break the bread. I just finally set it down, where it fell apart long ways. Another problem we discovered at that church was when the juice changed. You see, the custodian would let the communion trays sit out on the counter in the kitchen all week in those hot Kentucky summers and just fill the empty spots for Sunday morning. Well, one Sunday, the grape juice was changed. I'm not sure if it was wine or penicillin or a combination everyone tasted, but the job of preparing and cleaning up was soon taken from him and given to the deacons, where, of course, it belongs. I once visited a UCC church where they had three choices of liquid for communion. They did so to accommodate the allergies the members had. The inner circle was water, wine in the middle rows, and grape juice on the outside ring. And you're probably not going to believe this, but this is the absolute truth. The church's name happened to be Martini United Church of Christ. And how I visited there and how that church got its name is a story for another day. As I sat down to think about communion, I remembered so many connections with people, situations that showed me glimpses of God, and that's part of the beauty of communion. There have been memories and occurrences that are just beautiful. At my last church, I loved being able to connect with people as they walked down the aisle, see them face to face. There are many times that I have taken part in communion and felt as if I could not go on, but somehow, some way, I felt strengthened enough after experiencing the table to face the future unafraid. And finally, I remember being on a church retreat with about 40 folks from my congregation. We had gathered at our summer campgrounds. It was a rustic setting. There were folks from all age groups. There were a couple of teenagers, some folks in their 20s, 30s, 40s, all the way up to senior citizens with their walkers. It was a good mix of ages. My children were the only kids there. My boys were 9 and 7, and Ruthie was 13 months old, just learning to walk. We had a good retreat, and it was time to end and go home, and we were ending with communion. We were in a large circle, and the two servers in the center stood and invited people to partake of the Lord's Supper and then return to the outer circle. There was no music, nothing else going on at the time. We were alone with our thoughts, and after a few moments, people started going to the center of the circle to partake, a few at a time, a few here, a few there. We were celebrating communion that day with fish crackers and grapes. After everyone had partaken, we were to hold hands and I was to give the benediction to go home. We had invited everyone to partake, even the children, and my boys had done so with Wendy and me. Ruthie looked at us and went, uh-uh. When everyone had come forward, I was to step forward, send us home. I was given the nod, timed for the benediction. But at that precise moment, Ruthie, again only 13 months old, who had been watching all of us with great fascination, had something else in mind. I got the nod. Right before I stepped to the center benediction, Ruthie securely hooked on her mom's hip, wiggled away from mom, and headed towards the servers. Now, to put this in perspective, we've got to give it some context. Ruthie is a delightful person now, but then Ruthie had a reputation at that church of being a difficult infant. She cried when anyone but Wendy held her. It's true. She cried when I held her. She cried when anyone but Wendy held her. We had many grandmas in that church tell us, oh, babies love me, or I've got lots of grandchildren. I know what to do with babies. And they'd offer to watch the kids so Wendy and I could go out, just the two of us. And we'd drop off the boys and Ruthie would start crying. And they'd say, just go. She'll be fine. Once you're out of sight, she'll stop crying. Now, that was back before we all had cell phones. So we'd come back a couple hours later, and we'd be practically met at the car with a frantic granny. There's something wrong. She hasn't stopped crying the whole time. And Wendy would walk over and take her, and she'd stop crying right away. Now, here she was, breaking away from mom and walking toward the servers, a sight, I'm sure, which put the fear of God into anyone. But it gets worse. As it happens, those deacons that day were a couple who intentionally chose to be childless because they knew enough about themselves to know they didn't like kids. They were great church people, but they just weren't kid people. So imagine their fear when Ruthie started walking towards them. Not knowing what to do, they looked with a panic in their soul at us. And we said, oh, she's your problem, not ours. No, we didn't. We said, it's okay. And those two deacons, both of whom were over 6 feet tall, bent all the way down to her level. And Ruthie took a fish cracker, one, put it in her mouth. Then took one grape, put it in her mouth for her first communion. Then, like she had done it 100 times before, she did this. Copying what I do when I cross myself. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. On that day, I'm sure I didn't know what words like sin and atonement meant. I'm sure I didn't understand all the different aspects of the great mystery that surrounds communion, but I think she did. I do know that she knew it was important, and I do know that she felt welcome at the table, welcomed enough for the first time in her life to let go of security and walk toward and experience God. On this day or any given Sunday, I'm not sure I always understand what words like sin and atonement fully mean. I'm not sure I even comprehend all the different aspects of the great mystery that surrounds communion. But I know it's important. And I know that I am, despite my sin, my denial, my wanting to hang on to my security blankets, I am, along with everyone else, welcomed at God's table. So are you. Thanks be to God. Amen.